Test. Everything good? Okay. Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. That they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag full of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Amen. Proverbs 7, following a kind of a similar pattern that we've been going through, is the advice of a father to the son to deal with an adulteress. And so he starts off, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you, keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. The Jews believe the apple. Can you guys hear me okay? Do this? Okay. The Jews considered the apple, basically it's the pupil of the eye. And basically what it meant is that in order for you to see the pupil of someone's eye, you have to be really close. And so when God says that we are the apple of his eye, that means that he's so close to us, you can kind of see the pupil, the reflection. That's a sign of intimacy. Or it's a sign of closeness. And he's talking about these commandments. It's primarily talking about the law. And remember, to the early Jews, the law was a huge blessing. You know, the whole idea of covenant people. And so they were the Israelites. They were the chosen people. What that meant, it just didn't mean that God just chose them out of every people on the face of the planet. That was part of it. But part of what it meant to be chosen was that we have the special right and the special blessing to actually follow the law. Only God gave the law to the Jewish people. And so it was a privilege for them to follow this law. Now, obviously, over the years, and by the time you get to Jesus' time, the law became something that goes beyond even God himself. And so as a result of that, what ends up happening is Jesus in the Beatitudes needs to reinterpret the law for people. And this is where a good thing can become a really a bad thing in many ways. I give you an example, I look at like parents. And I look at parents who like prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to have kids. And next thing you know, they have kids. And now they idolize and worship their kids to the extent they don't even come to church anymore. Right? Because, oh, my kids might get some kind of, you know, germ, or my kids might do this or do that. They have no problem sending their kids to playgroup, you know what I mean, or anything else. But all of a sudden, the very thing that God bless you with becomes an idol. And so we need to be very careful. This happens with work. I mean, again, I know people that remember our EMP crowd sometimes was filled with a lot of unemployed people. And so they would come. I mean, and it's great. It's wonderful. They would come, seek the Lord, pray, ask God for a job, commit their life. And then they get a job. And next thing you know, we don't see them at church anymore. Right? They're so busy at work, the work becomes an idol. And so we got to be aware of that. And so in that same way, he's talking about the law is a blessing, it's a good thing. But over time, it can become something that is supersedes God, and nothing supersedes God. We got to be aware of that. And so he tells them to bind them on your finger, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And it's this idea that you just keep the word of God close to your heart. There's just something about just allowing the word to marinate in our heart. I don't know about you, but when I'm really, really consistent in my quiet time, I just sin less. I see that there's a correlation to this, but when the word is in my heart, it's just the appetite for sin just seems to dissipate over this time. And so there's something about the power of God's word. Hebrews, I'm actually in the book of Hebrews now in my quiet time. I just read this morning. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, you know, the word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the division of both bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. There's something very alive about God's word. And so he's telling his son, treasure these words. Keep these words, these commandments in your heart. Because what's going to do, and this is the main thrust for the rest of our time, is going to keep you from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Now, this is kind of, you can imagine, I mean, Solomon's probably the best person to write something like this. As remember, Solomon had like 800 wives and concubines and, you know, and then some. I mean, this is, I know some of them were foreign treaties that they made. Back in the ancient time, a king would make a treaty with another king, and the seal of the treaty would be a daughter. It would be like, okay, here's my daughter, and so you are, this is kind of the pact that we're going to make, and so you marry my daughter, you marry into our family, and so on and so forth. A lot of it is like that, but obviously, that clearly wasn't God's plan A, and this becomes the major blot on Solomon. And if you think about this, why is he spending so many chapters warning his son of this? Now, think about this in context, okay? And when you understand this, I think it'll blow your mind. Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth. Think about that. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and yet he had over 1,000 wives and concubines. That's how treacherous, that's how deceptive lust is. That's like you can be the strongest person and like Samson, but this is gonna get you, right? This lust and the adulteress and this whole sex and all these things is so powerful, it even ensnared the wisest man on the face of the earth. And so now you see why Solomon is really kind of going overtime and saying, son, I mean, he said it in the chapter before. He said in the chapter before, he'll continue to say it throughout. He says, son, be careful. Be aware. Understand that there's something lurking around there. It's out to get you. And so be very, very careful about this. And he says that, and why do you need the word of God? Because it will keep you away from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And then he says in verse 6, I looked at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerning among the youths a young man lacking sense. He could be talking about himself. in this way, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and then in darkness. This is almost kind of like a digression to sin. And it happens, you know, it's kind of, there's still some light out, and then all of a sudden, so let me read this, right? Twilight in the evening, and then in the middle of the night, and then eventually in darkness. And so we see that this is kind of what happens to us. The sin, we fumble with kind of like the outskirts, and then it just goes deeper, and next thing you know, you're in total darkness. And that's what happens. But notice that the young man, it's kind of this play, the young man is, he's kind of aimlessly walking around. And he's, the idea is like he's naive, he doesn't really know much, and so he's just kind of skirting some things. But then what happens in verse 10, behold, a woman comes to meet him. And so he's kind of aimlessly walking, but she targets him. This is 1 Peter, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Now, she's not a prostitute, because she's dressed like one, but she's not. And we'll see why. But she's cunning of heart. She's boisterous, rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today, I've paid my vows. Now, this woman is religious. The peace offerings, this is like hypocrisy. Basically talking about, well, you know, I paid my dues. I went, and the peace offerings were an offering that was given for a wrong that they've done. I've made peace with God, but yet I'm still doing these things. This is like the height of hypocrisy that Solomon is laying out here. I've paid my vows, right? Therefore, I've come out to meet you. It's kind of, if you think about like Christian entitlement, you know, well, I did my quiet time today. I prayed today. So I finished with my God stuff, and now I'm going to go do what I want to do, kind of thing. That's like Christian entitlement, and that's exactly what happens here. So this woman is somewhat religious, right? Understands the offerings and says, okay, I did my religious duty today, so therefore I'm going to go have the fun that I want to have. Right? Therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. So we know this is not a prostitute. This is an adulteress. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. And this is what it makes. The bed is enticing. Everything is enticing. He takes care of everything. Almost even make excuses. Well, the husband went on a journey. Didn't take me. The husband went and took a lot of money with him. He's going to have a lot of fun without me. Therefore, I'm allowed to do this kind of idea. And so she seduces him with everything. The linens of the bed, right? Smells, myrrh, aloes, cinnamon, wine as a result, and then her lips, right? And suddenly, this guy, this young man has no defensive system. He follows her. And look at the way that Solomon writes this. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Fetters means chains. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, this is what we call guilt. This is the Old Testament way of talking about guilt. It's that deep pang inside your liver. It's your guilty conscience that's at work. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. This is the end of everything in this way. And so then he concludes, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Beware, son. Right? Don't get caught. Not only going to feel guilty, but, I mean, who you are is going to die. And this kind of relates to the idea of one flesh that Paul talks about. And he says that, remember, the Corinthians were going to the temple prostitutes. And he says, don't you know that when you go do this, you become one flesh with them? And so you basically inundate your body with all kinds of you know, demons and, you know, negative spiritual realities. You become one flesh in that way. And in that sense, there's a death that happens to us in that way. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Beware the temptations, all kinds of different temptations. This one is obviously talking, you know, about the adulteress, but we're inundated with all kinds of different temptations. What is it that keeps us away? It's the Word of God. It's God's Word, living and active, that's able to protect us and guard us. And so I think we just have a Spotify today. Sorry, our worship leader got sick. And so as we play a song, I want to encourage you to talk before the Lord. You know, what are the temptations that you're susceptible to? Maybe it's not lust. Maybe that's not, but maybe it's greed. Or maybe it's envy. Maybe it's materialism. We're all inundated with all different kind of devices and vices. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to us.